Morning, if you have your Bibles there at Proverbs chapter 2, and we'll be talking about God's wisdom. I think coming together is a very smart choice, as we have many different things we could be doing, but to think about on the first day of the week when Jesus established the church, and we come together like the pattern of the early church to worship according to His Word, and also commit ourselves and refocus ourselves to God, I think that is the most important thing in life. And when we think about what is the most important thing you want to give your children, some people say, I want to give my children, make sure they have a good education. I want my children to be smart. Well, obviously, a secular education is important to be able to function in this world and to make a living. But what is the most important knowledge that we can give our children? Actually, the most important knowledge that we can give is the knowledge of God that the Bible calls wisdom. The Bible says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, that's very profound. Out of all the things that we could know, the beginning of wisdom, the fear of the Lord, that is, affectionate awe or reverential awe for God, is the beginning of wisdom. And the word wisdom in the Hebrew means skill. It was used of the craftsman that made the tabernacle furniture. It was used of sailors that could sail on the stormy sea. And so navigating the oceans or making something, crafting something of beauty was a skill. It was knowledge applied. And what he says here is the fear of the Lord is true wisdom. It is for skill in living. We need to put God first. But fools despise wisdom and instruction. Our children need wise guidance in an uncertain world. And we think about, we're thankful for the new arrivals that we have here. We have many small children in the church here. We have other children that are on the way. We appreciate those that take the Bible seriously when it says, be fruitful and multiply. So we think about, someone said that a child is God's vote that the world should continue. So we think about when we bring a child into the world, we start a soul toward eternity. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. We face many choices, and our children face many choices. And we want to teach our children, as they navigate their journey through life, that they make wise choices. Sometimes when I'll take Lily or Michaela to school in the past, I'll say to them, be sure you make wise choices today. So our children need God's wisdom to skillfully navigate the storms of life and to craft a beautiful life. This is really important. It was brought home to me when I read in an article from the New York Times. It was a book review of Lost in Transition by a Notre Dame sociologist. This fellow that wrote this, David Brooks, is a secular writer. I thought this was astonishing. He is a secular writer. And he said in a 208 in-depth interview of 230 college-age students about morality, they asked him in-depth questions, open-ended questions about morality. How do you decide what is right and wrong? How did you face a moral dilemma? Mr. Brooks observed, you see young people groping to say anything sensible about the morality of right and wrong. They don't have the categories or the vocabulary to do so. And he talked about that two-thirds of the kids that were interviewed, when they were asked, when you faced a moral dilemma, either they said, I don't recall facing a moral dilemma, or they said, well, yeah, one time I didn't know if I'd have enough quarters to put in a parking meter. You know, things that were not moral questions. They didn't even understand what was a moral issue or not. In this, when they were interviewed, one of the kids said, I don't really deal with right and wrong very often. They went on to say, what makes something right or wrong is how I feel about it. I couldn't speak on behalf of anyone else as to what is right or wrong. Mr. Brooks goes on in this article and he says, aside from extreme cases like murder or rape, moral thinking didn't enter the picture even when considering things like drunk driving, cheating in school, or cheating on a partner. They didn't consider that as anything moral. It's just something that you do. You do what you feel like doing. The default position, he said, is that moral choices are just a matter of individual taste. It's up to the individual. Who am I to say? Now, this is a quote from one of the respondents of the survey. And then they also said, I would do what would make me feel happy or how I felt. I have no other way of knowing what to do. Mr. Brooks, who is a secular writer in the New York Times, he said, this is depressing. But the Bible has an answer for that. When we think about morality, is just kind of, you know, we're just matter in motion, that we evolved from the slime and we didn't come from the sublime. There is no absolute standard of right and wrong. But God made man, and he gave us a manual of wisdom of how to guide our life. The Bible is right, and the Bible works because the Bible is God's wisdom for living. I want you to read with me now in Proverbs chapter 1. You remember in verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Notice in verse 8, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Indeed, they are a graceful wreath to your head and an ornament about your neck. The book of Proverbs is God's training manual for parents to teach their children wisdom. And when he says that it's like a graceful wreath or an ornament about your neck, it says it's a thing of beauty. It's an honor to wear it. It makes you look cool, basically, is what he's saying. It's something that's good for you. And then our sermon today is going to be from Proverbs chapter 2, wisdom for our children. In Proverbs chapter 2, as we're going to read through this, God's practical wisdom in Proverbs will keep our children on the right path. And when we read through this in Proverbs chapter 2, 8 different times he refers to a path or a course or a way, as if life is a journey. And so that's the metaphor that is used. You have a parent instructing his child on how to make wise choices on the journey of life. And I want you to notice as we go through Proverbs chapter 2, there's 4 basic points. He tells them the wisdom to seek God first, the wisdom to walk in the right way. He instructs them in the wisdom to stay away from the wrong way, and the wisdom to choose. You have to choose the good life over the bad life. Now let's read Proverbs chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. The wisdom to seek God first. My son, if you will receive my sayings and treasure my commandments within you and make your ear attentive to wisdom and incline your heart to understanding, for if you cry for discernment and lift your voice for understanding, and if you seek her, that is wisdom, as silver, and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He's urging his son to diligently seek the treasure of God's wisdom. He says that's the most valuable thing in the world, because it's the only thing that is going to matter in life and eternity. God's wisdom is the only standard that we can use to know there's right and there is wrong. Otherwise, we're flying by the seat of our pants blind based on our feelings and based on the circumstances, which can be terrorizing. So he's saying you've got to make that a priority. And that's what we want to emphasize to our children, that to seek God's wisdom for living is like seeking for the most valuable thing in the world. Now, some of you, if you like football, some of you know that the San Francisco 49ers have gold helmets. Why do they have gold helmets? Well, because of the the 1849 gold rush to California, when I preached a meeting out there, I happened to be at Souter's Mill, where they first discovered gold in California. And it's just an ordinary looking place. There's nothing real impressive about it, but it's interesting. They will say that the California Gold Rush was the largest mass migration in American history and the most significant event in the first half of the 19th century, where you had around 300,000 people, men, women, and children, uproot their life from 12 different countries in the search of some yellow rocks. In 1849, the military governor reported six miners recovered 273 pounds of gold, which today would be worth $8.7 million. And then 1850, over 300,000 pounds of gold was recovered. And you think about if these people that struck it rich, which most of them didn't strike it rich, the people that got rich were the people that sold them the shovels and the blankets and the pans and the other material. But you think about the idea that the opportunity to strike it rich, there is gold in those hills. What the proverb writer says, there's gold in these pages here. God's wisdom is pure gold. It's the most valuable thing that you have. And once you have it, no one can take it away from you if you stake your claim on the Word of God. So get excited about wisdom because it will enrich your life. And we didn't want to make that a priority. I think in Bible class, the parents generally do a good job in encouraging their children to fill out their Bible lessons. I would say of all the churches that I've been at, probably a higher percentage of kids fill out their Bible lessons here. There's always room for improvement. Every now and then someone will not do their lesson. But I think overall, most of the kids do their Bible lessons. Parents need to read Bible stories with their children at night. Read the Bible at the supper table. That's a way to emphasize. This is something shared that we do to show the importance of God's Word. When we drive to church and from church, or when we take our children to different places to listen to the Bible on tape, on CD, and I'm in from another generation when you talk about listening to it on tape. Listen to it on a CD or MP3, or just to talk about it, because this is the most important thing. You think about people like in our society, they listen to celebrities. Like with young people, there are celebrities like Amy Winehouse, who was a British pop singer, who died at age 27. If they tweet something or say something, that's news. But she was an alcoholic. Some of you, the baseball fans, you know, Mickey Mantle was one of the great home run hitters of all time for the New York Yankees. He hit over close to 600 home runs. At the end of his life, he needed a heart transplant. He received a heart transplant. And when he is being interviewed about that he's a celebrity and he's a role model, and he says, "That's right, I'm a role model of what not to do. Don't be like me." Because he lived an immoral life. So I don't know why we listen to people who can hit a ball of string covered with horsehide 400 yards or some celebrity that can dress weird or make interesting music. Those may be interesting, but what is going to affect our soul? What's going to make us a better person? What's going to help us to be with God forever? It's God's wisdom. He says, seek it like buried treasure. And then I want you to read in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 13. He talks about the benefits of wisdom. How blessed is the man who finds wisdom, the man who gains understanding. For its profit is better than the profit of silver, and its gain than fine gold. She is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. That's a picture of the Hope Diamond. We got to see that in Washington, D.C. The Hope Diamond is 48 carats. It's a perfect, flawless diamond. They say, what is it worth? Well, they estimate $200 million. Some would say priceless. There is nothing like it in the world. It is a flawless, uniquely colored diamond. And the proverb writer says that wisdom is more precious than jewels, and nothing you desire compares with her. It is priceless. Because when we come to the end of the way and we face God, we are leave everything in this life behind. Everything. And the only thing that we can take with us that will go with us forever when we meet God is our character. And we get our character not by wishing for it, but by reading and applying God's wisdom that we only find in the Bible. He goes on to say, long life is in her right hand, and in her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who hold her fast. Following God's wisdom is not a hassle. It says it will make you ultimately a better person. You'll have peace of mind. You know why you're here and what you're supposed to be doing. It's a tree of life. It will sustain you. You will eat its fruit and you rest in its shade. And so he said, that's the principal thing. The Bible, every time it's been properly studied and applied, it's always made a person better. It's never made anybody worse. And then you need to know God. When he says you know wisdom, the wisdom is the process by which we come to know God. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 6, when you seek from wisdom from God's word, it says, the Lord gives wisdom, and from his mouth comes knowledge and understanding. In verse 5, rather, I should be looking, verse 5, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. I remember preaching a sermon several years ago, and this deacon in the church, after this sermon, said, well, I don't hear a lot of that in the Church of Christ. You know what my topic was? Knowing God. The idea of a personal relationship with God is something that sometimes in the denominational world is perverted to it's just some kind of subjective, better felt than told feeling based on emotion. But the Bible does talk about knowing God as a primary relationship. I know Him and He knows me. And the problem is if we don't have a personal right relationship with God, then a lot of times we don't live a moral life. The Bible says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge Him and He will make your path straight. Harold Comer used to preach over in Florence at the College View Church. Said, and that church building is right by the college campus. He said that of the children that come from the Church of Christ from different areas to Florence, that it's about 20 years he was there, he estimated only half of them would attend church regularly. Because mom and daddy wouldn't maybe check up on them, or maybe they just didn't feel like going. And why is that they wouldn't be motivated to attend? Well, because they didn't have a personal, strong relationship with God. You know, if knowing God is most important, then I want to please Him. You know, my parents may not know if I go to church, but God knows if I go to put Him first in worship. And therefore, the emphasis is a right relationship with God. It's not just, you know, a checklist and just not some rules for religion. It's a right relationship, and from that we do what God says and obey Him. But God has to be foremost. I want to know Him because heaven is going to be an eternal relationship with God. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it and is safe. I love that verse. We all have our own personal bodyguard, and that is God. Wherever we go, God's going to be there to take care of us if we put Him first. We don't have to live in worry and fear. Brother Paul Sheehan, who's a friend of mine, we went to Florida College together. And Paul was talking about a sermon that he preached on Abraham. And you think about the faith of Abraham when God told Abraham, I want you to leave your country and your family and go someplace that I'm going to show you. And Abraham says, where are we going? And God says, don't worry about it. I'll show you. Well, what will I do? Don't worry about it. I'll tell you. Well, what will I eat? Don't worry about it. I'll provide for you. That's learning to live by trust in God and not ourselves. Then we need to have the wisdom to walk in the right way. Back in Proverbs chapter 2, verse 7, God stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk in integrity, guarding the paths of justice. And He preserves the way of His godly ones. Then you will discern righteousness and justice and equity and every good course. For wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. So after we have the wisdom to seek God first, then we learn how to behave ourselves, how to conduct ourselves. And he says, be a person of integrity. Verse 7, he is a shield to those who walk in integrity. The Hebrew word means wholeness, complete. When something is integrated, that means it's connected to everything that it's supposed to be connected to. And so integrity means it is solid. It is whole. It is complete. There's no weak spots. There's no corruption there. Be a person of integrity. You know, hypocrisy is all in the world. On the internet, on Fox News, there was a fellow that was a substitute for Regis Philbin in some beauty contest. And he basically said, Miss Congeniality was mean to me. And so, and then he talked about this fellow that, who was the substitute MC, said, this woman, and I won't mention what country she's from, I never heard of this country before anyway, but she came up to him and she said to him, he's 5'9". She says, why are you so short? So he thought, he was taken aback by that. And then the next day she came up to him and said, hi, little short man, you know, and all that just to be mean to him. And then he couldn't believe it when she won Miss Congeniality, or whatever that is. She won that. How did she do that? Well, by being a hypocrite, I guess. Integrity is that we're honest and we're not fake. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9, he who walks in integrity walks securely, but he who perverts his way will be found out. There's a preacher I know over in Arkansas that he said that when he was in high school and in college, it was real important to him to be accepted and to have friends, and he wanted to be popular. And so he started going to parties. He started drinking and fornicating like the other kids did. And he said, you know what the amazing thing was about that? I never stopped going to church the whole time. I just tried to keep it secret from everybody. And then he stopped going to church when he got out of college, and he tried to deny God and deny the really conservative teaching of the Bibles that he'd been taught. But because he had a conscience deep in his soul, he tried to get rid of God. But he knew that this is right, and to live with himself. He says, I've got to make a decision. I'm going to either have to do what I know is right, or I'm just going to have to commit intellectual suicide and just try to forget about everything that I've ever been taught. And because the seed was planted, he decided the right way over the wrong way. So be a person of integrity and make up your mind what you believe and then act on God's wisdom. In Proverbs chapter 24 and verse 16, a righteous man falls 7 times. A righteous man is a man of integrity, and he rises again. But the wicked stumble in time of calamity. A person of wisdom, of integrity, they can navigate all the problems and ups and downs that are there in life because they have something solid to base their life upon. It's not on how we feel, and it's not on lucky circumstances. It's on the eternal wisdom of God. And this is another way of saying you can't keep a good man down. Because God's wisdom gives resiliency that other people lack because they're depending on themselves. What wisdom teaches us is that our problems are our teachers. And they show me what's weak about myself. I learn about myself and my weaknesses and how I can improve. One thing in the book, Raising Faithful Children, and that's the subtitle. It's called Achieving Success Without Failing Your Family, which is a pretty good book, which talks about the application of biblical wisdom in rearing children. So one of the things that help children is they have regular family rituals or things they would do together as a family. And these family traditions provided something that was constant and secure that they could always count on, and that when they were in a tight fix, they could go back and remember that. For example, I know a preacher that said, The things that he remembers most about his dad were the things that his dad said at the supper table. They'd sit around and have discussions about different things. And those things that stuck with him most when his father was there, and they'd talk about all kinds of different issues from a biblical perspective. For Proverbs 28, better is the poor who walks in his integrity than he who is crooked, though he be rich. It's more important what we are than what we have. Success isn't having the best secular education and make the most money. True success in life is being a person of integrity. Now, secular education is very good. It can be helpful and having a good career. We ought to be thankful for that if God has blessed us. But you know, sometimes I've seen Christians, if you go over to their house, and their house isn't maybe as nice as other people's houses. They feel either inferior or intimidated, or they apologize for that. Or if their car isn't as nice as somebody else's, they feel inferior or intimidated, or they apologize for that. God doesn't care about that. Now, that's something that the world cares about. So, the idea is it's more important what we are than what we have. And then he goes on to say, in this right way, we need to treat others justly. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, he says he guards the paths of justice. That's the idea, if we treat people justly. Verse 9, he says, if you have this wisdom, you'll discern righteousness, justice, and equity. That is, how to treat other people fairly. How do I treat other people who can do nothing for me in return is a measure of the love that God has for me. Children need to see us as being considerate and kind and loving toward other people. Several years ago, I did a funeral for a man that lost his mother. And he said, one thing, when you talk to people in their family, they say, what do you remember about your parents? What stood out to you? And he said, I remember when I was a little boy in the Great Depression, we would have people come by our house and they would ask, is there any work that we can do? Or they would say, do you have any food? I haven't eaten in so long. And he said, my mother would always, she'd never turn anyone away. She would always say, I'm going to fix you a meal. She would give them something to eat. She would try to find something for work that they could do so they could have some dignity. She remember one time she gave one fella a suit to help him so he could get a job. And so that was something 40 years later. He remembered that now I'm telling you 15 years later about the example that he saw in his mother treating other people right who can do nothing in return. That's what he's saying here. Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is in your power to do it. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back and tomorrow I will give it to you when you have it with you. In other words, you help somebody if you can. It's not a matter of convenience. It's a matter of need. And you go ahead and help them. That's setting a good example before our children. Also, he says, develop good habits in the good life. In Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 9, he talks about you will discern every good course, for wisdom will enter your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. The idea is that life will be better if you learn how to have good habits. The idea of a good course is how to have a good life, how to make wise decisions, and how to have self-discipline. Part of this good course, how to have a good life, is learning good habits like how to work. We need to teach our children how to work. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 6. Go to the ant, O sluggard, and observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard, when you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and your poverty will come upon you like a vagabond and your need like an armed man. This living a good life, Proverbs 2:9, is learning how to take care of yourself and how to work. In our affluence, we may think we want to give our children things and make them happy, but they need to learn how to appreciate things and how to work. I've known of kids that when they were handed everything when they got out in the real world and realized the real world did not cater to them, they thought life is hard. Well, the idea of teaching our children is to prepare them to take care of themselves. And that's discipline. Reality discipline is helping them to learn to take the consequences of their actions. I know one mother could not get her daughter up out of bed. She just would not get up on time to get out of bed. So she figured out, okay, if that's what you choose to do, this is the consequence. She turned the hot water off at 6:30 a.m. She had to get up and get ready to go to school. Okay, if you want to sleep in, fine. You're going to have to take a cold shower. One parent, they couldn't get their kids to come down and eat with them. They would be doing other things or sleeping or whatever. And they said, okay, if you will not get up and come down and eat with us, then you don't eat anything the rest of the night. You either eat now or you eat in the morning. And someone think, oh, well, that's hard and cruel. No, they learned that, no, sometimes you've got to do things. You've got to have some self-discipline. And so that's what the proverb writer is all about, teaching self-discipline. Now you need to have the wisdom to stay away from the wrong way in Proverbs chapter 2 and verse 11. He says, discretion will guard you and understanding will watch over you to deliver you from the way of evil, from the man who speaks perverse things, for those who leave the paths of uprightness to walk in the ways of darkness, who delight in doing evil and rejoice in the perversity of evil, whose paths are crooked, who are devious in their ways to deliver you from the strange woman, from the adulteress who flatters with her words, that leaves the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her tracks lead to death. None who go to her return again, nor do they reach the paths of life. He's saying you need to stay away from tempting situations. You need to stay away from bad people. And you need to recognize when there is temptation. First, stay away from bad situations. You know, when parents say, you know, you can't go dancing or you can't go to this movie because they know that it will present some kind of temptation there. And it's better to, as one saying is, to shun the bait than to struggle in the snare. That's what parents are supposed to do, is to protect their children from bad situations. Does my entertainment lessen my sense of right or wrong? And also, it's the idea of staying away from bad people. Proverbs chapter 1, verse 10, my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. When I was a little kid, we were up on the square in Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and my parents were in front of this hardware store looking at something in the window. I was around 12 years old, and this guy came out of the alley. I'd walked down the street a little ways. This was at night. He was a teenager. He was 3 or 4 years older than me. He was bigger than me. And he said, hey, what are you doing? And we were just over at this hardware store looking at something in the window. I said, hey, you want to fight? And I said, I have to go ask my mama first. And he said, what? So I was messing with his mind, you know. And the point is, what you tell your children will stick with them. They talk about situations that they're in, what they're, be advised, what are they watching, who are they watching them with. And so they'll know how to face these different situations. You know, there's let me just go ahead. I need to conclude the sermon because our time is gone. That clock needs to be fixed back there. I keep thinking I got 20 minutes, but I don't. I want you to realize in verse 20 through 22, so you will walk in the way of good men. You have to choose and keep to the paths of righteousness, for the upright shall live in the land and the blameless will remain in it. But the wicked will be cut off from the land and the treacherous will be uprooted from it. You have to choose. The choices that we make have an eternal consequence. If we don't teach our children the right way, then someone will teach them the wrong way. If a child is allowed to be in control, they are out of control. So our children need God's wisdom to direct them in the journey of life. We want to invite you that if you have not obeyed the gospel, you need to submit to God. We want you to do that. I want you to come forward and put on Christ in baptism while we stand and sing.